All right, let's continue our discussion today on the matter of the fruitful life. Last week, I began to talk about the faith of Abraham, and I'm going to continue on that today by reading first from the book of Romans chapter 4. We read that one last time. Today, I won't read so much of it so as to save our time. The book of Romans chapter 4. There's just one verse there that's very important to our discussion, but we'll just read a few verses around it. Let's just start from verse 10. Now, he was talking about the justification of Abraham by faith. I'll start from verse 10. He said, how then was he reckoned, that is his righteousness, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? The answer is not while circumcised, but while he was yet uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, the righteousness might be reckoned to them. In verse 12 it says, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. The emphasis there is the word steps. That is, there are steps to the faith of Abraham. Like I said before, faith has steps. Faith is something that is invisible and is in the heart. But outwardly, all right, there will be manifestations of it to let you know that faith is in the heart. There are two kinds of faith, James said. There is a living faith and there is what? A dead faith. Faith that is... Now, let me say it this way. You cannot tell whether your faith is living or dead. Faith cannot be demonstrated as living or dead except by the works that it produces. And that was why James said concerning the faith of Abraham, that his works were cooperating with the faith, with his faith, and by the works the faith was perfected. Now what he was saying by that is simple, that a man's faith is inconsequential except it produces certain kinds of works. Are you getting my point? And those are the things that Paul spoke here about the faith of Abraham, talking about the steps of the faith of Abraham. Why are we explaining this? We have said before that the life of the believer is dictated by what? Or controlled by promises. That what you are going to experience in life, those things are based upon the fact that God promised that you will have them. That, listen, life has different spheres. Let me quickly get into that, all right? Explaining it, in it again. We said them here and there, all right? In previous times. But listen to this. Life has different spheres. Do you follow what I'm saying? You choose the sphere of life you want to operate in. The laws of each sphere are different. Now, let me say that again. There are different spheres of operations of life. Each person chooses the sphere he wants to operate in. You know, there's what the Bible calls the law of the spirit of life. We discussed that, all right, which is found in Christ Jesus. It is for those who are operating in a certain sphere where the spirit of Christ is dominant. Let me explain this to you. I was saying something last time. I said if I continue, people wonder whether I'm practicing metaphysics. And I said something that some of the people who study those things, all right, it's like you go and study physics, you study chemistry. Are you getting what I'm saying? You study geography. Now, whether you're a Christian or a Muslim, all right, physics is physics. I hope you get my point, all right? If the Muslim takes a magnet, all right, with the... Is it magnets that have north and south pole? All right. If they take the south pole of a magnet, all right, and you try to put it on the south pole of another magnet, it will repel. Whether you're a Christian or a Muslim, all right, that's physics. Now, I'm going to explain something. The Christian atom has neutrons and protons and electrons. The Muslim atom, the same thing. Now, listen to this. We discussed this at the beginning, and there are spiritual laws like that. These spiritual laws also operate in that fashion. It affects everybody. Listen. The spiritual realm above the life of everybody, Muslim, Christian, Hindu, they are the same thing. They are the same things. So people can learn those things. It doesn't mean you are spiritual. Please understand what I'm saying. You know, if you have ever read some of the materials of those who want to teach metaphysics and spiritual things, they make you look as if they are saying some things that are outrageous. Now, to most people, those things are like that. They are new. You've never heard of them before. So they shock you. And so you see a Guru Maharaj show up in your secondary school. It's happened to me before when I was in school. And begins to tell you about heavens and the chords of life and all of those things. And because you've never heard of them, all right, you are overwhelmed. Do you get my point? And if you've gone to most churches where the pastor doesn't know much, I don't mean that as an insult, he just didn't learn it, all right? But he's anointed, okay? So he just knows the Bible. And sometimes some people will react and say that those things are of the devil. Now, listen to me, let me say this again. I am not recommending you go and start studying them. But you see, they are not as of the devil as people say. They are more of a waste of time. I don't know whether you get my point. They are more of what? A waste of time. The fact is that a man decides to go and learn how to dissect the anatomy of the spiritual realm. Okay, fine, when you are finished, if he doesn't show you the light of Christ, you have missed your way. You have wasted your time. Now, that's what confuses some people, because you see, a lot of Christians will come and say, those things are not true. They are true. And that's why I said sometimes Christians can't minister to some people, because the man knows what he's saying is true. You don't know, have any idea about it, so you think he's lying. But you see, if you had understanding, oh God, God gave me understanding about that long ago. You understand why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That thing was not a bragging matter. He was giving help to all those who are studying realms of the spirit so that they might be able to tap into life that is found in God. Jesus said, wait, that's not the way. You can learn it from now till tomorrow. In fact, he told the Pharisees that, you see, it doesn't even work by reading the scriptures. He said, you cite the scriptures, thinking that in them you will have what? Eternal life. You didn't come to me. Life is in a person. It's not in the pages of the Bible. Life is in a person. It's just that when you have encountered that person, he gives you his document that describes what the life that you have encountered will do for you. If you hold your father's will, assuming your father was very, very wealthy and he passed away a few years ago and he left you all kinds of things, all right? That paper is not a house. You know that. That paper has got the will. It's not investments. That paper doesn't really contain, it doesn't have anything in itself. But it will tell you that my account in Barclays Bank containing 75 million pounds, I give you everything. Now, the paper is not money, but it tells you where to find your money. Do you get my point? And it gives you the power to claim the money as yours. You can't arrange the paper on a tree and leave under it and say, my father left me a house. Can you say that? But it tells you the address of the house and says, this is your right to the house. So the will, therefore, gives you what? The right to the things that are real, that are tangible. That's what the scriptures are. Now, somebody cannot decide that, ever since Chuku Bike got that paper, the boy doesn't trek anymore. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to collect that paper from here and photocopy it and start reading it. Or we will steal the paper. If you steal the paper, will the houses become your own? It won't. Because the paper is a description for what is real. Do you get my point? And that's what Jesus was telling the Pharisees. You are reading the paper. You are reading the will when you are not the son of the Father. And you think by reading the will, the things will automatically become yours. Doesn't work like that. He said, whosoever received him, to them he gave the power to become sons of God. And then the paper suddenly makes meaning in their lives. Until that time, it's just paper. You are following what I'm saying? You follow what I'm saying? So in the same manner, some people will go around studying those things, thinking that by studying them, all right, talking about those who are not of the Jewish heritage, all right, who are just studying spiritual laws, all right, they read those things and they start saying, they want to learn to control life. Maybe I want to give you a hypothetical realm, all right, a hypothetical situation. Let's assume there's a sphere of life called sphere XYZ. It's a spiritual thing. Listen to me, that sphere exists in the above everybody. That is, it's around in life. So a man sits down there and learns the operations of the sphere of life. It's a spiritual sphere. So he now goes around teaching those things. He goes around teaching those things and explains to you that if you wake up in the morning and face the south and you speak these words with your fingers crossed, are you getting my point? Having not eaten for 3 days, all right, you connect, you close your eyes and begin to think about some things that you will discover that one young woman you have always liked suddenly start liking you. Guys, Are you hearing me? And when you were in secondary school, you know, you were 15, you were 16. It was a very easy way to make people like you. So you bought, they told you send money, and they will post it to your house. You read the books. They said the introductions to the realm of the spirit, because as recorded by the ancient and mystical order of the rose and the cross. They say Amok. I had a discussion about that with somebody recently, about talking about Amok. He was trying to explain some principles to me that, look, those things are real. Now, I'm happy I even brought up that issue now. Because the issue, I'm not saying they are not. We learn some things that are, like I said, a waste of time. You cross your leg, you try to manipulate events in life, all right, by operations of certain laws, which you now feel holy and righteous. You buy a red robe and start wearing it. Why? Because you're in the midst of ignoramuses, people who don't know anything. You suddenly feel spiritual. And really, you know, some of those things, you practice them, it appears like they are working. You can sit in the corner of your house, you suddenly want to remind somebody who's across the world of something, and they tell you how to concentrate and lock with the person. Now, on the internet, we do that now, chat, live chatting. Don't you do it on Yahoo? You do it. Now, let me tell you the truth. Those things existed long ago in the realm of the spirit. I saw a book by Tuesday Lopes and Rank by that time. He described what they call psychometry. How to read a paper containing letters that you do not understand by using the tips of your fingers. And I laughed. My wife said, it's not necessary. If I don't know the letter, what's my problem? I throw it away. It's not my letter. Once, I read somebody describe something. I don't know which of the books I read it. He said this man I mentioned once in a while, Buddha, that he was walking beside the river one day, and he saw a man who said he had practiced what they call austerity for 20 years. It's a form of their practices. And at the end of 20 years, he learned how to walk across the river. That he walked on top of water across the river. And Buddha looked at him and said, what a waste of 20 years. Why didn't you just get a shilling and a fairy would have done it for you? I use that to illustrate what I call a waste of time. Amok, that's how they initiate young people. They start teaching them things of the basic spheres of the spiritual realm. And these things appear to work. And the person, because he was born in ignorance and grew up in knowing nothing, he's impressed. And that's what I want to explain to people, believers. Don't be impressed. It's nothing. It's like maybe you're a child, they come to do a science show, and they are turning liquid from black to white, because they are pouring chemicals, and you're excited. I remember my younger brother now, who's now an electronic engineer today, working in a telecom company. When he was a child, I remember, I was much senior to him. I was in secondary school while he was still running around naked. You know, you understand what I'm saying? Actually, he was born while I was in secondary school, so you understand what I mean. All right, so one day I was joining wires, and to his amazement, I would join wire, light will come on. I would disconnect wire, light will go off. The guy opened mouth. I'm sure if I remind him of that incident now, he will be shocked like at the amount of foolishness he was demonstrating. But it's not his fault he was a child. As he grew up, he realized that what is the nonsense this my brother was even doing that day. Any jack can do it. Do you follow what I'm saying? He realized that any jack can do it. And then, you know, the more he grew, now he can do things I can't do. It doesn't mean he's a spirit. It just means he's an engineer. that is all it means. So you see people, you go and learn some of this. Now, I'm not because those things are just basic, just like physics, except that they are not in these realms. I mean, there are people who have demonstrated some things that are very common. You can be in a crowd and somebody is looking at you. Suddenly you turn and look at the person back. You don't know why you did. How many times have your friends showed up at the door before they knock? Suddenly you think of the person. There are people you have not thought about in months. Then one day, how is this guy? 2 minutes after that, your phone rings and he's the one that's on the line. Listen, they are not coincidences. The fact is that in the realm of the spirit, we communicate. Ed Cole said there are 3 ways by which men communicate. By words, by gesture, and by spirit. Words, I'm talking to you. But if I talk throughout and my 2 hands are down, you know, he has a different impression. He has a different effect. But as I gesticulate and talk and move, it's part of my speech. That's why when you are watching a video, all right, it has a different effect from when you are watching, we are listening. But there are things I will say halfway and I finish with my fingers. The people who are not watching it don't hear that one. But you heard it. You will never know I use my fingers to finish it. It's called communicating by gesture. And as Cole said, the third one is communicating by spirit. Let me tell you, it's a simple story there that he used to illustrate it, which you all know. He said one day one of his friends called him and said, "Man of God, I have a problem." "What is the problem?" He said, "Adulterous thoughts have been coming to his mind." And the man, he said, "This is a holy and righteous man." So for him to call his friend a pastor, that what's going on, the thoughts of extramarital affairs coming through my mind so much. And God told him simply, "Look around the office. What's happening?" He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Look around the office." He said, "Your secretary, is he a man or a woman?" He says, "It's a woman." "What is she like?" He said, "She's married. She's a pastor's wife." "Is there anything strange about her?" He said, "Now that you're mentioning it, I noticed that in recent times, her dressing has changed. Her clothes has only become, clingier, smarter. She's looking nicer, And Edco told a friend, he said, You know what's happening? She's sending you vibes. You are just picking them up." The man said, "What?" He said, "Yes. That the world knows about it. It's called chemistry." He said, "You are picking up her vibrations. That's why you're worried that what's going on." So the man said, "What do I do?" He said, "You have a choice of two. Either fire her or resign the job." He said, "That's the only thing that will solve it. You either move out of that office or you leave the office." It's called communicating by spirit. I'm not talking about the details. I just want to bring out an issue. As Cole said, there are three ways people communicate: by words, by gesture, and by what? Spirit. I've been married now, right? 10 years in another few weeks. To be 10 years exactly. Since I'm married. Over the years, my wife will testify. Communication by spirit, she can give you several testimones. There are times both of us, we're just in there, we're not talking. Then I suddenly start saying something. Say, "How did you know that's what I was going to say?" Several times my wife will come and say, "Guess what happened today?" I will tell her exactly what happened. They say, "This man." In fact, that one used to happen a lot. She will come home with something. So guess how much I bought this thing? I'll say 1,650 naira. Such an odd figure. And she will stand and look. "How did you know?" I said, "I don't know. The words just came out of my mouth." And believe me, accurate. I just hit it on the head. "Mom, if it was 2,000, 1,000, different." "No, it will be one odd figure. I'll just reel out maybe 1,650. It's called communicating by what? Spirit. And the more you associate with somebody, the more finely tuned to each other your spirits become. But let me not sit on that. What I'm trying to bring out from there is that there are spiritual laws. Now, listen to me. It doesn't mean I'm a spiritual man. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. A spiritual man, according to the Bible, is a man who focuses and wraps his life around the word of God and through the word of God interprets the events of his life. That is a spiritual man. Witches are in the spirit, but they are not spiritual. You understand what I'm saying? A spiritual man, according to the scriptures, is the man who uses the word of God to direct his life, who mingles himself with the spirit of Christ. That's the person that is the spirit, the Bible calls the spiritual man. The fact that you know some laws of the realm of the spirit doesn't make you spiritual. Please don't get carried away by a grail messenger who comes to come and entice you. If you've seen magicians explain their trade, you too can be a magician. Please, I hope you are following what I'm saying. I just need to emphasize that thing because it confuses a lot of people. Because a man has learned the laws of the spirit and is operating by them. It's just like you bought a machine when nobody else knew how to operate it. You understood some things about technology and you can bamboozle everybody. That's all. It doesn't mean you are spiritual. Please, I hope what I'm saying is clear. So, you see, I started all of this by trying to explain the fact that life has spheres. There are spheres of events, of things in life. Okay? And then you choose the sphere you want to operate by. If you are dominated by the physical realm, there's an effect it will have in your life. There are those who have reduced the impact the physical things are having on them, and they use more of spiritual operations than the things that are in the realm of the spirit. But why am I talking about all of this? Believers live in a particular sphere. I'll get to that sphere in a moment. Let me explain some more things about this sphere thing. The laws of each sphere that you live in, all right, they are amplified in your experience because of your decisions. You know what I mean by that? You can begin to harass people with your thoughts, and it will be exciting that people are noticing the things that you are thinking. Do you follow what I'm saying? All right, it will be amplified. That's why, you see, all those books that people spread around, Lobsang Rampa used to write a lot those days, published by Kogi. Then, if you ever saw the monographs, it was very common before, because I talked to one of my colleagues, his father had them. I noticed that when I was young also, I saw them in my house. So it was very common those days, Amok. They moved into Nigeria and tried to teach a lot of young people. So a lot of those things. All right? Now, the more people settled on them, do you understand? The more they understood and experienced the operations of those fears. Let me say it again. It doesn't mean you're spiritual. It doesn't even mean you are evil. It just means you are jobless. Do you get my point? It means that you not get work. Because the more you operate it, no matter how much you operate it, listen. Oh, I'll show you a scripture later. The Bible says that every man's labor is for his belly. He said, yet the mouth is not satisfied. He said, what advantage is it to a wise man? What advantage it is to a poor man that he knows how to walk before the living? You know what he's saying? That if a man's wise, he claims he's wise, yet he does not. Now, you know the first thing he said? Every man's labor is for what? His mouth. He said, now, what is the advantage of the wise man or of the poor man? What is the advantage to him when he says that he knows wisdom? I don't know whether you understand that. Let me decode it. What it means is this. If all you claim you are very smart, you know things, yet the resource your life desires, you don't get it, you're fooling yourself. I don't know whether you follow what I'm saying. Have you seen people who settle down? They don't have anything. They can't eat properly. They don't have a house. Their wife left them. Everybody had deserted them. And they'll be telling stories of those days they used to do this. They were very smart in this. They describe all the wisdom of life in their head. So Solomon said, the man wasted time. You acquire degrees, acquire degrees, acquire degrees. You can't get a decent job. You can't produce anything for anybody. You should know you are wasting time going to school. Wrong focus. I tell you, don't acquire degree for degree's sake. Acquire degree because you are learning. Do you understand my point? In the process of learning, the hand. Not that you just say, okay, they will write 17 things after your name. You're only you. What do you do really to bless anybody? We don't know. Every degree in front of your name should be affecting the way you relate with people. Not just the fact that you're a big guy. What I mean is this. If you see somebody, they say, BSc engineering. That should mean it should be engineering something for somebody. I don't know. Are you getting my point? If you see somebody, say his name, MBBS. Now put it to doctor in front of him. He means if he is sick, you see him. Not all this one that politicians are all doctors, they call honoris causa. Justice of peace that's catching peace everywhere. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, why that girl on top of that? I'm trying to explain something. A lot of those things, the people just settled that, all right? That's what Solomon was saying. Okay, you have finished learning all the laws of a certain sphere of the spirit. For a child of God, listen to this. I used this one to preach many years ago. Many months ago. Using that same scripture. Every man's labor is for his mouth, all right? For his belly. Now, Jesus now said that my food is what? To do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That is, every wisdom that you claim to have must be improving your ability to do the will of God for your life. Do you understand my point? For those of you around on Tuesday, I explained something. That during the week, this book that has been so much talked about was a bestseller. 48 Laws of Power. Alright? I was in an office, we were having a meeting. So it was on the table, so I picked it while the meeting was boring to me, so I was reading it while the meeting was going on. As I got going through it a bit, I realized that this book is designed for those who are evil in their heart. Anybody who practices the things written in that book, the person is a crazy man, spiritually. He's looking for God's judgment. The laws there, are they working? Did they work? They do work. The book should have been called 48 Laws of Manipulating People. That would have been the beautiful name for that book. 48 Procedures for Manipulation. 48 Ways to Do Evil in the Life of Other People to Your Own Advantage. 48 Ways to Wreck Other People's Life That You Might Prosper. 48 Ways to Incur the Wrath of God in Your Life. That would have been a better title for the book. Why did that give us an illustration? You can know all the principles, the 48 laws. How does it improve your ability to do the will of God for your life? Do you understand what I'm saying? If it doesn't, Solomon said, what advantage? That is, in the will of God, you are poor. What advantage is it that a poor man has, saying he knows how to walk discreetly before the living? So you can see that there are spheres of life, I said. You can live in the sphere of 48 laws of power. And it will bring to you the corruption that God has attached to those manipulative tendencies. Please, I hope you are following what I'm saying. I'm saying so many things, trying to just get to one particular issue. So the spheres of life, let me say that again. There is one sphere in which the law of the spirit of life, which is found in Christ Jesus, works. Listen to this. Natural sphere may tell you that this is how your genes are arranged and you should die. Are you getting what I'm saying? But you now say, okay, I'm not living in this sphere. I move into a different sphere. And that sphere says, well, here we don't operate by what natural laws say. We operate by what the promises of God say. Therefore, the natural laws may say, once a woman passes the age of 40-something, 50, she can't bear children anymore. Or a but, when God speaks to her husband and her, and says that you shall have a son, even though she's 90, she'll still have that child. Because here, we are operating by the law of the spirit of life, which is found only in Christ Jesus. We are not operating by natural laws. Are you getting the point? When natural law says there's famine everywhere, therefore everybody move down to Egypt, it makes sense. Movement makes sense. But then the spiritual law now says, listen, dwell in the land and cultivate that land. Don't move like everybody else to Egypt, and your name is Isaac, and you obey that law. Listen, the spiritual law of the spirit of life that's found in Christ Jesus is activated by obedience to the word of God. That is what the Bible calls spiritual. When they say a man is spiritual as opposed to being carnal, it means he's discovering the will of God and operating by the word of God. The Bible says that angels hearken to the voice of his word. We discussed that on Tuesday. You continue to speak what God is saying. Angels rearrange events in the natural realm to satisfy that which God has commanded. Are you getting what I'm saying? So, look, one of the things you do in life as a believer, by everybody, you make your choice. Am I going to live my life naturally or am I going to live my life spiritually? That's it. What does it mean to live your life spiritually? It means to interpret your destiny based upon the promises of God. That's what it means. So, God will look, said, though your beginning be small, yet your latter end shall greatly increase. That is, no matter what natural things say, that's what you will experience. I said there are different spheres in life. You get up and move to a different sphere. You make up your mind, this is the sphere I want to live in. I want to live by the word of God. That's my sphere. I want to live by the promises of God. That's my sphere. And what we are doing in concluding this whole series is talking about what? How to activate those promises. As you know, we read the scripture. I just was trying to explain some things. That's why I moved into that sphere matter. This Romans chapter 4 that we read here, it said that the steps of Abraham, they have what? The faith of Abraham has what? Steps. And I said, you have promises. Listen, your destiny is determined by promises. Before you did anything, do you follow? Your destiny was determined once you believed in Christ Jesus. The word was released before you believed. Your faith only activates that which is already recorded. Please, I hope you are getting what I'm saying. I've said this so many times, I'm sure you're almost tired of hearing it. Let me say it again. The believer doesn't promise because prosper because he works hard. He doesn't prosper because he gave, you know. No, that's not why. He prospers because of what? The promise of God that is upon his life. It's the cause of his prosperity. Promise. What he does in his life is activate the promises. That's why two people can walk and walk and walk, walk in the same places. If you're not blessed, you're not blessed. You'll meet with accidents. Things will just be going wrong. But for one person, that's the reason. The work is a laboring against a curse which God released upon the earth because of the sin of Adam and which men connect with because of their own sin. So he's laboring against the curse. Curse is the earth because of you. So he works hard. He only attains results by the sweat of his brow. But another man is working as an activation of his promise. Are you getting my point? For example, Isaac is sown in that land. In the same year that he reaped 100-fold. Alright? That year that he sowed, people were running away from that same land. But God said something. He said, once I utter a word, he said, my spirit will go out and gather its fulfillment. So you see two of them labor. One man is laboring as a cursed man. The other one is laboring as what? A blessed man, as activating his blessings. Very important too. The steps of Abraham, that's what I began to discuss last time. Let me just conclude it. You know, when I was finishing last time, I brought out three different things. I said there are three spiritual activities that we use as believers to activate our promises. You know, when I was thinking, I realized that, it's the same thing, Seth, that I was calling the steps of Abraham, but I used two different expressions, all right, last time. I tended to separate those things from the steps of Abraham, but they are the same thing. I started by discussing the fact that Abraham was ready to go. Remember that? What does it mean to be ready to go? Listen, it's just an application of the fact that you realize that your blessing is not tied to material things. That's what it means that Abraham was ready to go. People love security too much. This job is secure. This place is secure. That's because you think that that's where blessing is coming from. God says something. He said, I'm God and there is none else. Why would he make a statement? Have you ever thought there was somebody else? Why would he make a statement like that? I am God and there is none else. Let me say it to you again. The reason is because the word God is a title. What did I say? It's a title. God just means the person I look to for prosperity. God means the person I look to for abundance. God means the person I look to for protection. God means the person I look to for the security for my future. That's the meaning of the word God. Who am I serving? Who am I afraid of? Who am I trying to offend? Trying not to offend? When I do things, who? Whoever that is called God. Forget the name you call him. That is who your God is. So when God will say, I am God and there is none else, that's what he was trying to explain. He will come to the children of Israel, come to the believer in Christ Jesus like you and say, I am God and there is none else. You know what it means? Up till now, you thought your boss was God. You thought if he fired you, you would die. So you would do everything to please him so that he won't fire you. You thought America was God. If you don't get there, you won't prosper. So you've sold your father's land, sold your mother's jewelry, sold everything because you want to buy a visa. Because you think America is God. And God said, listen to me, idiot. I am God and there is none else. You are getting what I'm going to explain? That's the meaning of the word God. I'm going back to school. Why? I want to go and get another degree. Very nice. Do you sell degrees? No. Well, you trade in degrees? No. What do you want to do with it? You want to go and get another one? I've been looking for a job for the last 3 years. I have not been able to find. Degree is God. That's what I'm saying when I say that. And God said, no, I'm God and there's none. Look, I need to keep emphasizing this into us. What makes you different from the unbeliever is that the Bible says that be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Why are you doing what you are doing? It's what the Bible calls mind. How are you interpreting the events of your life? It's what the Bible calls mind. Why are you going to get another degree? Because without it, I can't get a job. Without it, I will not make it in life. Listen. I use my wife as an example. My wife is not planning to look for a job. It's not even possible. She has passed the place in life of looking for a job. What she's looking for now is who will work for her. Yet, she has to go back to school. You know the interesting thing? The moment my wife resigned from working in the bank, that was when she enrolled for MBA. Isn't that funny? That was the very month she enrolled for MBA. Because the reason why I said go to school, why we agreed to go to school, is different from looking for a job. You don't have to need a job to go and get a degree. You don't have to need a job. It's not because of the paper. It's because of the learning. If I see a place, as an example, it will surprise some people if I say this. Let's assume they have a very good school around in Enugu where they do maybe a diploma in theology, and I see their course content, and they're going to teach me some things about the scriptures that I feel I don't know, I can enroll. I'm not going for ordination anywhere, for your information. No, I'm not. But there are just things I may want to learn, and they are teaching. And that's why even though you can't go to a school to get a degree, you can get a degree at home and they won't give you a paper for it, but you have the knowledge. I am God, there is none else. I just feel like talking about that. A young woman came to me once, I've told her story once or twice. And she said to me that she was looking for a job. And I'd helped her with some things in previous time, that's why she came back. I said, well, this time around, I can't help you. I helped her when she was a student. She said, well, she's been looking for work for 2 years now, she wants to go back to school. And I remember what I told her. Why do you want to go back to school? She said, so I can get another job, get a good job. I said, wait, who's going to pay? Right now, you don't have money. As I'm looking at you, you don't have money. So who are you going to harass and disturb to pay fees for another year or two while you acquire another degree that you're not sure will get you another job or get you a good one? So I asked her a simple question. What can you do? What job is about work, you know? Do you understand my point? It's not about the roll call. Present, sir. That's not what it's about. It's about what? Working. What is working? Blessing somebody. So I asked her simply, what can you do? How many of you have read the story or heard the story, or at least you know the name, Rough and Tumble? The clothing, children's clothing line made in Nigeria. The woman started Rough and Tumble because she needed clothes for her children. And she wanted good ones, and they were expensive. She decided to make them. After making them, people liked them. So she made some more. Cut the long story short, she's now a multi-millionaire doing children's clothes. I read one article, well, a woman, you know, Goldman Sachs. I don't know how many of you know of the. They have this project empowering about 10,000 African women. All right? So they have this course. They teach at Lagos Business School. So they subsidize the course. The women are supposed to just attend for a very little fee. And, you know, you learn a lot, all right? Then anyway, one of the women that they were now taking to go and address either UN or the or board of directors meeting at of Goldman Sachs in New York was one woman from Lagos who makes more money. What does she make? Moi moi. And I read her story. Why did she start making moi moi? Either the school where she was working, she was a secretary of some sort, either they laid her off or something, and she was helping her sister just to look after the house, so make food. And you know, along the line, she's just one day, the total amount of money she used to start that business was less than 1,000 naira. When she decided to start making moi moi and go back to the same school where she used to work. And stop near, just go there when the parents are coming to pick their children. Ah, madam, how are you? Good morning. I have some nice moi moi here. And they started buying moi moi. And they like the moi moi. She makes moi moi. Anyway, cut the long story short. Now she's going to go and talk to Goldman Sachs, but, you know, General Assembly or whatever. What are you? And I don't know. About the making of moi moi into prosperity in Nigeria. So I told that young woman that day. I said, what can you do? Do you make clothes? Do you know it? Look, if you make clothes well, you can never be poor in Nigeria. Not with these women we have. They're always buying clothes. In fact, don't sew for men. Poverty will finish you. Just sew for ladies. Once the man makes the trouser, until the thing puncture hole, you know they drop out. But ladies, it's tithe and offering every month to the tailor. As they give God his portion, they give the tailor his portion. Anyway, so I told the lady, I said, what can you do? She was looking at me. I said, oh, it has never crossed your mind that you don't have to get a job. You know, some people, like, it has never crossed their mind that some things are doable. A friend of mine once, the pastor's in Redeemed. Something happened and all of that. I said, oh, boy, I think you should stop pastoring in Redeemed and go and start your own ministry. And he looked at me. Later on, we were talking. He told me that, do you know, it had never crossed my mind until you said it. I said, yeah. One guy wrote us a letter, having watched us on TV, wanted me to please advise him that in his heart it has been that he's a redeemed pastor. His father is a redeemed pastor. He is due to be promoted, the young man, to be promoted to like some like assistant provincial pastor, quite a big level. But in his heart, he had known for years that he has a different ministry, so he has to leave Redeemed after a while. There's nothing wrong with that. So one day, he decided he was going to resign. That was a few months ago. Abi? His father now called him and told him that nobody ever lives redeemed and prospers in life. So Roque called me and said, what do I tell him? I said, tell him Tunde Bakare was a redeemed pastor. So, I don't need to tell you more than that. Another one, Tony Raffu. was the happeningest young pastor in Redeem. This present house is prospering in Lagos. That's the name of his church. You know, some people are just so confused in life. You've forgotten that Redeem was started by one person, not Jesus Christ. If you go to Redeem, I hope you don't mind that statement, though, because it's true. At least you're not a Catholic. At least you said, okay, they are the first church. You can't even claim to be the first church. You know, we are very funny as human beings. Can't listen to the place. Go to Russia. The Russian Orthodox Church don't know who these Romans are. And you see people going around. Ah, you're not in our church. God, I've seen two girls in Christ embassy look at me one day with pity. They looked at me with pity. Because I know they go Christ embassy. And I looked at their confused young minds. I wish God gave me the anointing to deliver them. But he did not. I said, don't worry, you go soon jam, you go wake up to reality. Jesus Christ is the one we all serve. Paul, look, I said, how can you say I'm of Paul? Even Paul was angry. And some people say I'm of Paul. But we now will take pride in it. You're Pastor Bank. You're not of anybody else. If I catch you anywhere else, I go swear for you, you will never prosper. You know, that's the kind of thing we now say. How can a man open his mouth and tell somebody that nobody ever lives with him and prosper? Is he? That man should be sacked from that ministry. If I'm the Jew, I will sack him. I will sack you for talking that rubbish. So your sons can't follow their ministry in life again. You think this is the only ministry God has on the earth? Bishop Oyedepo is lost as far as you are concerned. W.F. Kumuyi has missed the way as far as you are concerned. The Lord is good. All right, what was I ever saying? Anyways, and I was saying something that. So some things don't ever cross some people's minds. The lady I was talking to that day, do you know? It had never crossed her mind that people prosper without getting a job. I am God and there is none else. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. I am God and there is none else. What does that mean? It simply means that anywhere you focus your mind on, as this is the place my destiny is locked into, that place becomes your God. I am God and there is none else. That's what God is saying. And you know the practical thing about God, because we can't see him, therefore there's another way we can understand him. If God says, I am God, there is none else, then there's an easy application to that. Just start naming everything and say, that thing is not God. My degree is not God. My background is not God. My nation is not God. America is not God. Britain is not God. You get my point? Glow is not God. All companies are not God. NMPC is not God. You keep naming it. So anywhere your mind was locked into that life, that's where I will prosper through. You say, that place is not God. The steps of faith we're talking about. I said that Abraham understood this. And that's why he was ready to go. Don't ever forget that. Let's leave that, all right? Let me quickly get into other things. And I talked about those three things. Let me quickly now go into them. I listed them as what? Prayer. Very important. Let me start with that. I listed three: prayer, prophecy, and the offering up of sacrifices. I said I was going to analyze the steps of faith of Abraham. Actually, they are also those three things are just the things I'm going to discuss. Let's take an example, the offering up of sacrifices. You will discover one of the things that characterized the life of Abraham was the building of altars. You will see, the Bible will say that God appeared to Abraham in a particular place. Just to use as an example, the book of Genesis chapter 12. Let's quickly read that. This is just by the way to help some people understand some of the things I said. You now say that, are you saying that, Pastor, God didn't tell the founding father of this church that he'll come and meet the church on the earth? I said, he did. I'm sure he said that. But what he did not say is that this is the only one. You know what happens sometimes? Eh? God says some things generally. Each person that hears, he thinks God was talking to only him. I don't know whether you understand what I'm saying. I've heard people, I won't mention the name. One man said, God told him that he had given the youth into his hands. So I felt like, so every youth in Nigeria will go to your church. Are you drunk? I don't know what I'm saying. You think you have a right over all the youth in Nigeria? No. You know how you interpret such things? You know that your ministry is targeted at youth. So you just engineer your life, all right, your work towards the youth. Do you follow what I'm saying? And you must never. No, what happens to most people is that, assume now I'm the one that made that statement. I want to come to Enugu to come and do a program. And I hear that Ken Carter's got here ahead of me. Ken Carter's also does youth issues, all right? I'll now be angry and jealous that why is he intruding on my turf? Do you follow my point? So I now look at him as a rival, as an enemy. Why? Because God told me, only me, small me, all the youth in Nigeria, as you say, I fit self. Because I didn't understand that God didn't speak to me alone. Usually in each generation, God tends to, look, this work I've noticed is usually not one person in one generation. That's why you hear a faith message. They talk about the great teacher of faith, Kenneth Hagin. All right? But go and read Derek Prince. He taught extensively on faith. They were about the same age. Extensively. Faith to Live by Derek Prince. God's Medicine by Derek Prince. There are so many messages on faith by Derek Prince. Derek Prince taught and practiced and lived divine healing. If you read a man like John Alexander Dowie, you think he was the only one. I actually thought that time nobody else was doing divine healing apart from John Alexander Dowie, except that one woman who operated as much in the power of God for divine health as Dowie did was called Maria Woodward Etta. They were contemporaries. They will tell you Azusa Street, Azusa Street. That was where God poured the modern day outpouring. That's a joke. I mean, you know what I mean? The joke is this. When the grandfather of Demo Shakarian arrived in Azusa Street, you know what he said? Wow, they have this thing here too. He just came back down from Armenia. So he got to Azusa Street and saw people under the power. He heard speaking in tongues and all that. They said, this thing reach here too. That was his reaction. But because our modern books are derived from American heritage, we think, you know, and then, you know, we keep repeating it. Go and read the story. I told you, read. Nobody will be able to fool you. A lot of things people say that, you know why I can't believe it? I've read too much. Say, God called me and said, and only you. You go soon die. Only you. For all the work we did this earth, you say you don't fear. You say you are not afraid. Only you. Jesus Christ, you want to die again. If you are the only one God called, let me prophesy to you, they will kill you on the cross at the age of 33. You're not the only one. Jesus used to call 70 people at a time, send them out in pairs. Forget it, you're not the only one. Read that book, The Happiest People on Earth. Demos Shakarian said his father was a boy when they came down from Armenia. And his father's father, they would go out in the morning to go and look for work. One day, while stumbling around looking for work, he stumbled on this place called Azusa Street. Went to that particular place and saw people, you know, saw the word of God going forth. And people were being filled with the Spirit. They were falling down the power. They were speaking other tongues. And he said, this thing reach here too. I hope you're following what I'm saying. So God called one man. You know, you've heard me say this several times. When I'm preaching and some people will respond to the kind of ministry that I deliver to them sometimes, and they will say, Oga, we have never heard anybody like you. You know, I heard all those kind of statements, which, please, only believe them halfway. What I mean by halfway is that it is true that the man has never heard anybody like you. It's true. He's not lying. But you will be a goat to think he means you are the only one like you. It just means he has never heard. He's not the only human being on earth. The Chinese people have heard. The Brazilians are hearing another person right now. There's one guy that God called, and he had just built a tabernacle last week in Congo. They are hearing him there too. In South Africa, there's one guy who's 10 years younger than you, who's hotter than you are, just that the Nigerian has not yet heard him. Do you understand my point? It's ignorance that makes men proud. So God gave youth to your hand, so youth can't go anywhere else again because you are the only one. While he was telling you, he told 17 other people in your local government. That's your local government alone. Maybe only two of you heard it. When you move to the next state, you told the whole street, gathered everybody in the street, and said, you people in this street, I'm giving you to your hand. There's no competition. There are enough youths to go around, even now youth, you want job. The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. I just wanted to clarify that so people will understand. And that's one of the problems people have with interpreting the scriptures. They say, God told the Jews, I said, it's because he was talking to them. I wish you would understand the point. It's like I tell my son, assuming that those days I was an inventor. I told my son, all right, don't worry, by the time you grow up, you will have a car. Do you understand my point? There were no cars. I said, by the time you grow up, you will have a car. Because I'm inventing one right now. He now grows up, brings out a gun, and starts shooting everybody else that has a car. He said, well, I said, because my father said, I will have a car. Your father never said, you'll be the one that will have a car. He just talked to the child to encourage him. Just try and live long. He will have a car. I don't have time to discuss that. And I know some people wonder why I'm saying it. But the prophecies that God gave Isaiah for Jerusalem, for Judah, for all those things, they were not unique to them. But they were prophecies of things he promised them. And Paul said the wall of partitioning was broken down in Christ Jesus. So right now, there's no longer Jew or Gentile. But Christ is all in all. And the promises of God are yes and amen in him. So now I watch some of these people on TV. Say, God promised that he would deliver Jerusalem. I say, yes, he will also deliver Lagos. No, they make me laugh. Say, God, the Jews are special. I say, it's a lie. The promises of God are confirmed in him. Any Jew who will not believe is an Arab, as far as God is concerned. And the salvation of the Arab is as important to God as that of Benjamin Netanyahu. That's the Israeli Prime Minister. I'm telling you, the Lord is good. Those are the problems of life. People think they are the only ones. Sometimes I browse the net looking for the other Pastor Bank. You don't know. I do once in a while. Just the reading materials. I don't wonder I'll stumble on somebody that is preaching exactly like I'm preaching. But the problem that he might be preaching in Spanish, that's the only problem I have right now. Or in Swahili. But one day we'll go meet. This one that we're on international TV, so we'll go soon meet. We'll go soon meet. The Lord is good. Are you the one I'm preaching to myself? I don't even understand what's going on right now. Okay, read your Bible, the book of Genesis chapter 12. Oh, God. All right, let's go. I was talking about Abraham and sacrifice, all right? Just as an example, the book of Genesis chapter 12, you'll see something here. Let me just save time. Let's start from verse 5. And Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and the persons they had acquired in Haran. I'm just jumping now. And they set out for Canaan. Then verse 6. And Abraham passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. Now verse 7 is where I'm going, but I just like to read in context all the time. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. I just want to use that as an example. If you go to chapter 13 also, just quickly flip down to 13 verse 18. You will see there are two references to altars there, but let's just go down to verse 18. Then Abraham moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. I just read those two things to explain the principle behind those three points I brought out. One, I said prayer. Number two, I said what? Prophecy. And number three, this offering up of spiritual sacrifices. Now, there's something I wanted to start with. Good enough, I just remembered it now. So let me say it. The life of the Christian is about worship. Let me start again. The life of the believer is all about worship. All about worship. Now, when you make such statements, sometimes people don't understand because they think the worship is, I worship you, Lord. Worship is no more, I worship you, Lord, than giving food to your husband is, I feed you, husband. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you are feeding them, like, let's assume I go home and after preaching, I tell my wife, wow, I have worked today. I need to eat. And my wife stands in front of me and says, I feed you, my husband. Doesn't make any sense, you know. If I see the food, whether she says it or not, I will eat it. Are you getting my point? So I worship you, Lord, is the beginning of worship. It's not really worship itself. It's stimulating yourself towards real worship. Father, we worship you. That's very nice. I'm not saying it's bad, but that's the beginning of it. The life of the believer, let me say it again, is all about what? Worship. What is worship? There are different words in the Bible used to explain worship. But I want to summarize it. I don't want to go into the theology behind it, whether one is called latriol, proskuneo, those plenty Greek words. There are plenty. But let me summarize it. The essence of it, it just simply means to serve. Are you getting my point? There are acts of worship, all right? Of which praise and thanksgiving is part of it. Please, get that point. In fact, let me just teach you a bit of correct Christian vocabulary. How many of you have been to church? I mean, all of us have done it before. It's time for praise. What is praise? Do you want a revolution? If you go to a church like mine, all right? That's praise, all right? Or you go to some other churches. God of miracle, now my papa, oh. They will dance. You go down, dance wherever it says, what is praise? He said, now, brethren, let us go into worship. Then the same song just suddenly slows down. God of miracle, now my papa, oh. God of miracle, now my papa, yeah, 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 yeah. You have said the same thing, only slower. Think about it. You think God they calibrate speed? This is a gramophone of 45 RPM and 33 RPM of those days. If that was what God needed, just buy a nice gramophone, play your music on fast or slow speed. You know. Oh my God, the Lord is good. You know, actually, most of the time, as Christians, we don't think about it. We don't think about it. We just do it. So this one is praise, and this one is worship. So call the choir leader. What's the difference? You've said the same thing. One fast, one slow. The truth is that, really, it's just our vocabulary, our more contemporary vocab. It doesn't have any real meaning itself. The truth is that all of them are forms of worship. Is that okay? There's a difference between... I personally have some words I'd like to introduce as all forms of worship. There's... Thanksgiving, all right, that's a form of worship. There's praise, which is different from thanksgiving. And there is rejoicing. That thing, rejoicing, is very important. It's part of thanksgiving. Do you understand my point? When the Bible says, clap your hands, O you people, shout unto the Lord with the voice of triumph. That's a commandment. That's not praise. That's not thanksgiving. That is what the Bible calls triumphing. You know what it means to triumph? Triumph in the Bible doesn't mean to overcome. When you have overcome, that dance you do after winning is called triumphing. Do you get my point? Like maybe, like Nigeria just beat, is it Spain? Huh? I beg, under 17, Spain. Don't disturb me. Go and confuse my, you know that I don't watch football. Next thing now, I begin to get headache. Take your time seriously. You know, Nigeria beat Spain the other day. Wasn't that yesterday or the day before? All right. And as you score each goal, you know that eruption and that dance. You know, when they finished the match in Lagos, people ran onto the field and they were really rejoicing, hugging the players. That's what the Bible calls triumphing. That rejoicing that follows victory is what the Bible calls triumph. When it says, let me not be ashamed and let not my enemies triumph over me, doesn't mean to win. It means to rejoice at my falling. Do you get my point? That's what it means to triumph. So when you score a goal and you go crazy and you dance, that dance is called triumphing. That activity of rejoicing is triumphing. Believe me, it's as much worship, all right, for us to take time out. You know, I invited all of you for my 10th wedding anniversary. It's a worship session. Believe me, it is. I don't have time to explain it. Listen, that day you eat only holy food and drink holy drink. Because I am going to buy it with offering money. What I mean offering money? I don't mean the one you gave Kingdom World to please. So that's not what I mean. I mean the money I will take from my pocket as an offering unto the Lord shall be used in artisan market to buy live chicken. Sacrifice it unto the Lord there. The priest used to eat the sacrifice. Look at you. You are a priest unto God. So you come and eat the sacrifice of the fowl. Part of the worship of God is Thanksgiving. You ever witness will tell you that they don't celebrate birthdays because it was during the birthday of a king that they killed John the Baptist. I'm not planning to kill anybody, so what's my problem? You ever witness will tell you that the reason why they don't do birthday is because it was pagan kings that used to do it, and those days they used to do a lot of bad things. Vashti lost her throne maybe during one of those birthday parties. John the Baptist lost his head during a birthday party. the only head I'm going to cut during my own birthday party is the devil's head. So, I think it's a good thing to do. Now, what I'm going to bring is that, look, it's why you are doing what you are doing that matters. Are you following my point? When my wife was pregnant with my son, Akinlu, I made a vow unto the Lord, all right? That this is how I will say thank you. Now, this was many years ago, all right? Akinlu will be 7 now in the next few weeks, all right? And how I said thank you then, I didn't have much money, but I told the Lord my offering to say thank you for Akinlu was 100,000 naira. And I wasn't giving it to anybody. I divided it into bits. I went to church for the day of the Thanksgiving. I gave part of it as an offering. It was 100,000. Then the rest of it was used to buy food, drinks. At least everybody come and rejoice and invited everybody. That was, no, really, I hope you understand. That for me was a sacrifice unto God. And I can't go into details, all right? It's in the scriptures like that. And when I finished, I asked my wife, this was 7 years ago, I told you, how much did everything cost? She told me, we still had a balance of like 20,000 naira. So I took that 20,000 naira balance, went to church next time and dropped an offering basket. What I had expected, people would chop the food. If it wasn't enough, I wasn't like I'm feeling happy, like I just want to spend money. No, I am offering offerings unto the Lord. Have you ever asked yourself, you know, when Jacob was going out on his sojourn, he asked God to bless him and keep him. And that if God will do that, when he will come back, he will give God the tenth of everything that God will have given him. Some use that one to say that every Christian should tithe. I don't accept. There's a reason. I can't go into that now. But because when we say that, we miss the principle. God doesn't even, I'm sorry to say this, God doesn't accept that argument. We miss his point when we say that. Because God said something. He said, offer unto God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That for Jacob was a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It was not a tithe. It was a sacrifice of thanksgiving. God said, I'm not angry with you because you have not been giving me all the offerings I prescribed. He said, offer unto God. That's when he said that if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. He said, offer unto God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Call upon me in the time of trouble and I will answer you. That's what he was saying, that you guys don't call upon me so I can do things for you. The sacrifice of Jacob, all right, was an offering of thanksgiving. That God, I went. You know, people say that it's a tithe. He owed it to God. If you know the principle of the scriptures, you cannot pledge to God what belongs to him already. There was a commandment like that. God gave them an express command under the law. He said, you can never pledge or vow to me that which is mine already. So, you couldn't tell God, alright, I will give you this, if the commandment said it was already his own. The firstborn male was God's own. So, you say that, but Hannah pledged Samuel to God. You know the reason? Because God allowed them to redeem the firstborn boys. So what did Hannah do? Hannah first redeemed as God commanded using the sacrifices she took to the temple. Then after that, she now gave the boy. Having bought him from God, she now gave him back to God. Look, interpreting the scriptures, just need to open your eyes and pray small. Some of these are very clear. So for Jacob to have vowed to God, God was acknowledging that. I'm not laying claim to it. People say tithing was before the law. I say, listen, tithing was not before the law. That's not our discussion now. It was not before the law. It wasn't. I don't have time to discuss it. The concept of I owe God 10%, I must pay him regularly, never occurred until God told Moses about it. The people who did it before, it was a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. Jacob offered to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, which was a tenth of everything that he had. What you and I call offering now. That's what he did. What am I going to bring out from there? That's why I even went into it. Have you ever asked yourself how God collected it? There was no priesthood. Melchizedek left long ago. After Abraham, we didn't hear of Melchizedek again. Isaac never met Melchizedek for all we know. Where did Jacob give God the pay? Where? I will tell him. The things of God are interesting. You know what he did? As soon as he arrived, he numbered all the animals, selected at random, one out of every 10, killed them, put fire to them, and burnt them to ashes, and left the ashes there. God is interesting. I call it the priestly corner of life. There are things you do, all right? It's like waste. It's called worship. It's like waste. I've told you all this one that you're always frugal. I'm very disciplined. I know how to spend my money very well. You won't prosper. You whine every time somebody visits you because it will cost you a bottle of Coke. You are begging for poverty. Look, I told you Christians, the way we do things is different though. Our own way of doing things, they're very different. This one, I've been harassing everybody, you must come to my house. I said the family Thanksgiving. That I came to Enugu 9 years ago. Alone. Yeah, he said, what about your wife? He said, look to Abraham, to your father, and to Sarah. I called him alone. Two of them is one person. So only me and my wife, one of us, one, me, alone. You know what I'm saying? We came. But since then, I have multiplied. Since then, you didn't know me that time. Yet you are an adult. Now you know me. I have blessed you. I have blessed people in East Africa, which has always been the desire of my heart. I have blessed people here and there. For that reason, I said, God, no, that's my own way of doing things. Don't think I have plenty more, right now. But it's the season. God knew it is my. I just chose it as my time of saying, God, thank you. And to me, it's an offering. It's as good as the money I give for the preaching of the gospel. That's why if you don't come and eat the offering, you're not a priest. Oh my God, I wish you get the point. The life of the believer is about worship. Everything you do is just to worship God. If you walk as worship. Let me say, summarize like this. As you worship, you are provoking the release of blessing from heaven. The mistake we make when we make such statements before is that we thought that the worship was only the one in church. So everybody worship. As you worship this morning, the blessing will pour forth. That is not a lie, but that's not the whole thing. You can only be there for 30 minutes, 1 hour. If it's a special worship Sunday, 3 hours maybe. But when you leave, worship continues. Are you getting my point? Listen, let me say it again. Your life as a believer, all right, is for the worship of God. You know what Jesus said? He said the Father is seeking. You know what it means? The Father is what? Seeking worshipers. True worshipers. True worshipers. And the life of the believer, believe me, is about worship. All about what? Worship. The way by which we activate God's promises is worship. It's all worship. That's how we activate the promises of God. That's why I talked about the offering up of spiritual sacrifices. Our time again has gone today, all right? Let me just stop it here. But the point I'll just bring out from all of this is that you look at Abraham, he always built an altar. All right, that's his physical sign of the worship of God. I'll explain that one again. All right, the fact that the man was always offering up what? Sacrifices. Actually, I began to say that just to explain some of the things I'm going to say about the life of Abraham, using those are some of the steps that he took. I was supposed to go first with the matter of prayer and then the matter of prophesying. I'll explain them again next time. The matter of prophesying, I'm going to use the life of Abraham as when God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. It's very vital that we understand that. Right, that why God picked the man's name and changed it. God was teaching him to speak some things differently. You see, once you are a worshiper and you say things correctly and you offer your prayer to God, let me say it like this again. If your life is a life of worship and you rearrange your mouth like James said so that it can control your life properly and you make your prayers to God, there is nothing that you want to achieve on earth that you will not achieve. Listen to me. If men say you were dull, you will hire all of them. They will work for you. Esau was a smart guy. He knew how to work hard. Jacob was the one that nobody really could understand. But the commandment is that Esau will serve his brother. Listen, let me say it again. Three things. You know how to worship God. Offering up spiritual sacrifices. Number two, you talk correctly. When I say talk correctly, I don't mean you change your grammar. I mean you speak only what God speaks. Oh, I wish we would get this point. There are no battles in life. There are no opponents in life big enough to withstand your progress. I'm telling you. If you want anything in life, you know what the Bible says? Just simply ask. That's what I started by saying, all these one of different planes in life. All those trying to practice some of the things we even preach as preachers. You are trying to adapt some spiritual planes into Christianity. No, that's not what we need. What we need is to connect with the worship of God. Live a life of worship. Speak only what God says. And anything you need, make your request unto God. Believe me, there is no battle big enough on earth to overcome you. Men, listen, let me tell you something. Anybody operating below your sphere will be working for you. That's what God says. I don't have time to explain some of these things. Some things I know will happen to my life. People say, struggle, build a house. I say, listen, you know what's going to happen? One day a man will build a house for 100 million and sell it to me for 25. And be begging me to buy. Some will be sinners. Some will not even be sinners. God just commanded him. Your job is to bless him. That's it. One day, a man will build a house for half a billion naira. And before he parks in, he will come and say, Pastor, God said I mustn't move into that house, that you should move into it. I said, I can't pay rent. He said, no, don't worry, sir. You just live there. Where will you live? The Lord will build another one for us. I stopped worrying about what my life will be. I stopped. My assignment is what I'm doing right now. I'm teaching you. Somebody has an assignment. There are two kinds of people that have that assignment. There are some that are sinners. And in heaven, the angels will be laughing. Say, we left him alone when he was stealing in the last 15 years. He thought he was smart. He's working for you. He was working for you all this while. He didn't know. There are some, they are not sinners. Like that one, you know he won't get any reward. He's a sinner. But there are some that they are not sinners. They are righteous people. And God will say, has he blessed you with the word? He said, yes. Now you go and bless him with something like this. And for that one, he will get a reward because he's not a sinner. I hope you're following what I'm saying. Listen, the life of the believer, look, we operate a different sphere. People can come and try and teach me the sphere of labor. No, that's not my sphere. There is a sphere of blessing. It's called the law of the spirit of life.